Good evening. Let's open our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 13. That'll be our main text for tonight, Matthew 13. If you're with us this morning, we went pretty hard. We went pretty hard after our hearts, and we went pretty hard after our hands, like trying to get to the heart of discipleship and kind of trying to figure out what we can do with our hands, that call to a loving sacrificial service, the call to give all of our lives, all of ourselves to the mission and the purpose of God as we serve God and as we serve one another. This week, as I prayed and wrestled about what we should spend our time talking about together tonight, I struggled a little bit. I struggled to kind of figure out what would go well with that. But as I was reading, I came across some points in an old book that I think would be really helpful for us. This morning, if we went after our heart and our hands, tonight it's more about going after our heads. It's about kind of shaping our thinking a little bit. It's about making us aware of what's going on around us and what's going on in our lives and in our hearts. Before we get into that, I want to tell a story. Actually, a couple stories. When Amanda and I started dating, we were in high school, we were fairly young. I remember the first time we went on a date. It actually wasn't even supposed to be a date. It was after the school year was over, and some friends of ours were getting together to go to a movie, and all of the other people kind of dropped out, and it was just me and Amanda. And I was at my friend's house getting ready to go pick Amanda up, and I realized, like, holy cow, I'm about to go on a date with Amanda. Like, it's just her and me. We're going on a date. And I was starting to get excited, and so we went to see a movie. I still remember what the movie was. I still had the ticket for several years. I'm not sure if I still have it or not. But I remember sitting there in the movie, just sitting next to Amanda, and desperately wanting to hold her hand. And so I put my hand on the armchair, like on the armrest, just to kind of get it a little bit closer. Was paying attention to the movie a little bit because I paid good money for the movie, but was paying more attention to where Amanda's hand was and waiting for the moment where I could subtly, slyly, smoothly reach over and hold her hand. And I was, I get nervous sometimes, and I was a little bit nervous, anxious about that, apprehensive. And so I had a countdown in my head. Like three-fourths of the way through the movie. Like, okay, Brad, if you're going to do this, you got to do it. And so I had a countdown, like 15, 14, 13. And when I got to one, I was just going to just gently hold her hand. And I got to one and zero. And okay, hold on. We'll go from 20. And kind of went through that for a while. And eventually kind of got out the courage to hold her hand. And it was incredible. Like, I remember thinking, I can't believe I'm holding her hand. Like, this is incredible. This is fantastic. And we had liked each other for a while, and we were finally holding hands. It was amazing. But then a strange experience happened. As we continued to get to know each other and like each other and spend more time together, we held hands a lot more. And over the course of weeks and months and years, that same kind of excitement wasn't there anymore. I don't know if you've had this experience, but find yourself where just the simple fact of holding hands with your beloved would be the incredible experience. And then find yourself just kind of gently rubbing the back of their hand. Just something to remind you that you're holding hands with a person until it eventually becomes so second nature. You just get so used to it that you go to grab popcorn and you realize you're taking someone else's hand along for the ride. Like, what happens there? We get familiar. When I was in Columbus, I spent a year living in an apartment called Stadium View that was just off of campus. It was just a nice short little drive across the river. And then my final semester of college, I had a different apartment that was like 20 minutes away from campus. And on Fridays, the last semester of my college career, I had one class on Fridays. It was an 8:30 o'clock or 8:30 Greek class, and I would show up to Greek in the morning and would spend a little bit of time after class in the library, maybe go over to our campus ministry student center and do a little bit of work or interact with some students there, and then I would head home. And that first Friday of my final semester, I went into class on Friday morning, and then did all of the things I would normally do on a Friday, and then got in my car and drove to the apartment and parked it in the same parking spot I always parked in and walked through the same door I always walked in and was getting my keys out as I was walking down the steps only to realize I don't live in this apartment anymore. Have you had that kind of experience before? It's not that funny. At least I don't think it is. Another experience, when I was, there was once Amanda and I were driving home, and the car I drive, it's a manual, it's a standard transmission, and that means you have to shift. And I was driving Amanda's car that was a black Pontiac Grand Am that was not a standard. It was pulling off the exit to go towards my parents' house. And it was coming up to the place where I always shifted into second gear and was put my foot down to depress the clutch like I always did. Except in that car, it wasn't the clutch pedal I hit, it was the brake pedal. That was twice as big and almost sent Amanda through the window. Now, what happens in those kind of situations? We find ourselves getting familiar. We find ourselves just going through the motions. When we get in those kind of familiar situations, sometimes it's like we just get into cruise control and we just kind of go with the flow. It's not always a bad thing. When I was learning how to drive my car, I had to spend a lot of time thinking, okay, I need to shift here and I need to shift here and I need to downshift here, but I don't have to think about that anymore. I'm familiar with it. But if we ever get so familiar with driving that we're not paying attention to what's going on around us and the surroundings that we find ourselves in, then that is a bad thing. See, getting familiar is not always bad, but getting too familiar with something can cause us to lose our engagement. It can cause us to lose our focus, and it can have some negative effects. Let's read together in Matthew 13. We'll pick up reading in verse 53. It says that when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother named Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all of these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. We talked about this morning in Bible class a little bit. Jesus is in his hometown synagogue and he is preaching. They've heard about what he's done and they took offense at him. Luke tells us about a time when he stands before his hometown congregation and reads from Isaiah proclaiming that he is the Messiah, saying that this prophecy that's hundreds of years old, it has been fulfilled and it's been fulfilled in me. And that got them ready to throw him off the cliff. But that's not the story Matthew tells here. They took offense at him, yes. But it wasn't necessarily because of his teaching. It was because they knew him. It's what one writer called the offense of the familiar. Jesus was the hometown boy. They knew his family. They knew where he came from. They said, "We know his mom." They said, "We worked with his dad. His brothers and his sisters go to school with our sons and our daughters." And so when they heard these great claims that were being made about Jesus, when they heard all of these things that Jesus was doing, all of these things that Jesus was saying, they took offense at him. They took offense at him because they knew where he came from, because they were familiar with him. They were offended at all of this. They didn't believe. They didn't accept all of this because they knew him, because they were familiar with him. And that's something many of us need to be aware of. Be aware of the offense or the rejection of the familiar, of getting so comfortable with our faith, getting so comfortable with our life that we end up rejecting it. Not a conscious rejection. It's not like we turn our back on all of it, but just getting so familiar that we put ourselves in cruise control and we just go. Just go without ever thinking, without ever engaging, without ever putting our heart into it. How many songs have you sung over the years? Not talking like karaoke songs, but how many hymns and worship songs have you sung over the years? How many sermons have you heard? How many passages of Scripture have you read? How many passages have you memorized? See, we can't let ourselves fall into this trap, the offense of the familiar, of just going through the motions. Because that offense of the familiar can affect us. It can affect our worship of God. On a typical Sunday, we leave at the same time. We come to the building at the same time. We wear the same type of clothes. If you're like me, you have a section of your closet that is your church clothes section. And you sit often in the same place. You talk with the same people. And you do the same thing over and over again. And that's not a bad thing. It's a bad thing when we stop engaging, when we allow ourselves just to go through the motions. And in the midst of all of that, in the midst of that familiarness, I can't say the other word, the familiarity word, I can't say it, so I'm not going to try. Don't judge me. But in the midst of all of that, we miss the encounter that we are offered when we gather to worship. The encounter of the Almighty God. I want to read from Psalm 97, a powerful, powerful text. It says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let all of the coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him, and it burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all of the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all of you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all of the earth. You are exalted above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name." When we gather for worship, we are not just fulfilling some religious obligation. We are not just checking off something on our to-do list of something that someone told us we had to do. We are gathering to worship the creator of the universe, the one who sits in glory and splendor above the cosmos, the one who spoke life into being, the one who spoke you into being, the one who formed you and knitted you together in your mother's womb, the one who knows you more deeply than you know yourself, the one who knows even the number of hairs on your head. This isn't just an empty ritual that we go through when we worship. When we worship, we are worshiping the Creator God. And when we allow ourselves to get too familiar with it, it ends up affecting our worship of God. This offense of the familiar can also affect our study of the Bible. Most of us know the parts of the Bible so well that when we read them, when we hear someone else read them, that our minds just go into neutral. We've heard it. We practically have it memorized. It's easy to say that we've heard this all before. And that kind of sameness can be deadening for us. One writer said that in that kind of a situation, it's like God becomes just a very old gentleman who lives in the sky, and Jesus is just some simple Galilean who has nothing to say to us. But there are incredible depths in the Scriptures. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork, saying that the entire cosmos proclaims to us of God's goodness, that the sky above tells us of God's glory. But then look what it says in verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." The one who made the stars, the one who breathed creation into existence, the one through whom all of this is made, speaks to us in the Scriptures. They're not just words written thousands of years ago. They are words that are inspired and breathed out by God. And God, the creator of the cosmos, speaks to us in them. So may we never grow too familiar with the Scriptures, that we lose the joy, and that we lose the righteousness, and that we lose the peace and the hope and the light that is offered to us in the Scriptures. This offense of the familiar also affects our Christian fellowship. Just because we've been around a person for a long time doesn't mean we know them. Just because you know a person's face doesn't mean that you know them deeply. And sometimes the more familiar you are with the way a person looks, with the kind of clothes they wear, with where they sit in a building, with the kind of car that they drive, the less likely you are to pursue a deeper relationship with them. Just imagine a bag of marbles for a second. When we don't engage one another because we just kind of know each other, because we've always just gone to church together, you become almost like a bag of marbles. The only interaction we have is nothing but superficial interaction. Like we are just spectators together at a drive-in movie. We are just spectators. We're not engaging. But remember Acts chapter 2. Again, a passage that's probably familiar to us, but talking about the early church, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is a picture of deep relationships. This is the picture of a people who are doing life together, who aren't content just to sit in a building or to sit in a pew, not content to assume we know each other, people who are willing to do whatever it takes to engage and have a deep relationship with each other. And there is joy when we live this kind of life and we do it together. And it also affects our service to others. When we get too familiar with the needs around us, we stop taking steps to fix them. We kind of get desensitized to the needs that we see. Like if you have a broken window in your garage and you say, I'm going to fix it tomorrow, and then tomorrow comes around and you notice the broken window in your garage when you come home and you say, I've got too many things going on, I'm going to fix it tomorrow. And by the end of the week, you kind of begin to forget that the window's broken. You get so used to seeing that broken window that you forget that it needs fixed at all. And so the offense of the familiar can make us so familiar with the brokenness around us that our hearts are no longer broken by what we see around us. May we never let that happen. May we never be so desensitized to the pain and to the suffering that is going on all around us and even in our midst, that we lose the brokenness we feel. May we never lose our compassion and our empathy. And then the offense of the familiar can affect God's work among us. A convicting phrase in our text, Matthew 13, 58, says, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. When we expect the status quo, that's what we'll get. When we expect the same old, that's all we'll ever know. But if we expect God to do something here, if we expect God to do something in St. Clairsville, and we are willing to pray, and we are willing to work to that end, that God might be glorified among us and that God might be glorified in our city and in our community, then God might just bless us with a taste of that glory. God might just bless us with a glimpse of his incredible power as he works to bring more and more people to him. If we expect the status quo, that's all we'll ever know. But if we pray and we work for God to work powerfully among us in ways that we've not known before, then we might just see it. But it happens when we pray. And it happens when we work. It happens when we enact some of what we talked about this morning, living our lives in this loving sacrificial service. So how do we combat this familiarity? I'm trying it and I can't do it. We expect something to happen. When we gather for worship, expect something to happen. Expect to be challenged. Expect to be encouraged. Expect to get a taste of hope. expect to get a glimpse of joy. Just don't expect it to be boring. Remember, when we sing, we're not just singing songs for the pretty four-part harmony. We are singing songs to our God, the one who made us and the one who saved us. So when we worship, expect something to happen. And we're reading our scriptures and we're kind of bogged down in the sameness of it all. Make a plan and stick to it. And decide to continue to read, to continue to push through those passages that you've read 1,000 times over. Because when we do, and we do it with a commitment to be open to God, there are depths there. There are depths that we can never mine ourselves, that we could never fully understand if we are given 1,000 years to do it. So keep digging and keep reading and keep wrestling, because there is always more truth. There is always more of God that we can come to know. And as we fellowship together, as we seek to know one another more deeply, ask questions. Ask questions and listen. Talk to people that you've not talked with before. And just listen. And then pray desperately. We want God to work among us. It means that we pray desperately and we work like we expect God to answer that prayer. And so this offense of the familiar can really bog us down in a relationship with God, and it can bog us down in a relationship with each other. But it doesn't have to. Just because you've been doing this for 5 or 10 or 30 or 50 or 60 years doesn't mean that you've experienced all there is to experience of God. There is always more. There's always more that you can do. There's always more that you can learn. There's always more that you can know. There's always a deeper understanding of God that God is offering in His grace to you. There's always a deeper relationship that you can forge. There's always someone who needs your love, who needs your encouragement. We are best when we live that kind of life together. So as we close tonight, we offer an invitation. Invitation to get beyond that sense of familiarness, that sense of sameness, of the mundane, and get to a deeper relationship with God. If you need prayers tonight because you're stuck in the mundane, you're stuck in the offense of the familiar, let us pray with you. Or tonight, if you need to obey the gospel, you need to be baptized, then make the choice to do that as we stand and as we sing.